And so today I continue a series that I've entitled Oikos, Foundations for the Family. And I've got some gentle ribbing from a few for that Greek term. I recognize fully that it's also Greek yogurt. I know that. I appreciate everybody who's pointed that out, but I have some in my refrigerator today as well. I love Greek yogurt, and oikos is good Greek yogurt. It's also a Greek term, a Koine Greek term, and the reason why I chose it, not only because Greek is just kind of cool, but because it encapsulates what we want to do in this series as we talk about the family. We want to talk more about married people who have children. That's certainly a family, and we recognize that, and that probably makes up the majority of people who are members at LifePoint. But the Greek term oikos encompasses a far broader range than that. The Greek term oikos means the household, and it can mean the nuclear household. It can mean those who are single within the church. It can mean those who are part of the larger body of Jesus Christ, those who do not make LifePoint their church home, but are equally brothers and sisters in Christ who serve in other locations, not just in Indianapolis, but across the world. It could be used for terms like the home, the physical home. It can be used for terms like the temple, where people gather together in the name of God. And so it's this broad term that I think helps us to see that we're going to be talking about more than just the nuclear family here, but we're going to be talking about what it means to be the household of God. Hence the term oikos, foundations for the family. And part of what we're going to do there is again, addressing issues that maybe we wouldn't typically address. One of those, I think, is an issue today from 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and that is the issue of singleness. What does it mean to be single in the body of Christ? What does it mean to be a single person, either one who's going to be single or single now and will remain single the rest of their life, or to be single and eventually hoping to be married and maybe one day being married, or to be widowed? And we'll talk specifically in another message about specifically what the issue of being widowed brings into the body of Christ, and for people who are dealing with that as well, or living that life. And so we want to address those kind of things. And today I want to talk specifically about this concept of being single in the body of Christ. And I do this, I hope, not in any condescending way, not in a way that says, you know, I'm married and been married for, you know, for 30 years, and oh, you poor single people, pat on the head, everything's going to be okay and everything's going to be all right and God's going to make everything better for you. That's not what I mean at all, because this is not what Paul is going to teach us in 1 Corinthians 7. This is not you poor single people. It is you single people who recognize your singleness and utilize it for the glory of God. You are blessed, and you bring a blessing that married people, quite frankly, cannot bring into the body of Christ. There is great good that can come out of singleness. And I think that's what Paul is going to be teaching us today. And I hope there's something here also for the married people, for myself, as we consider these concepts that Paul's going to bring out in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. To be single in Christ, even for life, is not falling short of some ideal. It's not falling short of an ideal that God has for you. It shouldn't be falling short of an ideal that the church has for you. And I don't know how it works in your family. Maybe it's falling short of an ideal your family has for you. But it is not something that is from God. God is not saying if you are single, you have a secondary nature or status in the body of Christ. It leads, I think, to a unique blessing that simply cannot be duplicated by married people in the body of Christ, nor should it be duplicated by married people in the body of Christ. In other words, I'll talk about this in a little bit. Married people should not say, well, I would like to have that blessing, and so even though I'm married and I may have children, I'm going to reject that, and I'm going to take on this greater glory by living as a single man or woman for God. We do not have the privilege of seeking out that blessing if we are married. So there is a unique blessing to singleness. Marriage clearly has its benefits, and singleness has its benefits as well. One state of life, I think, is not necessarily better than another state of life, not necessarily superior to another state of life. So much of it depends on our calling in life and the giftedness that God has given us in life as well. And so Paul's going to address that today. I want to give credit to Barry Danlack. Danny Lack, he has an excellent book called Redeeming Singleness, where he addresses this issue. And we purchased a copy. It's available in our church library. And so if you're interested in that, I would highly recommend Barry Danilak's a very excellent book on this issue. So we're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and I'll be addressing different issues in 1 Corinthians 7, but we don't have time to read the whole chapter, so we're going to read one section of it and try to hone in on that section as best we can. 1 Corinthians is one of Paul's letters. It's to the church of Corinth, the ancient city of Corinth. You'll find it about midway through the New Testament in your Bibles. 1 Corinthians obviously comes before 2 Corinthians, right? It's there at the very beginning of Paul's letters. And so we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, starting at verse 32 today. Let's stand, shall we? Let's honor God as we read from his word today. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, starting at verse 32, Paul says this: I want you to be free from anxieties. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord. But the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife. And his interests are divided. And the unmarried or betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to be holy in body and spirit. But the married woman is anxious about worldly things, how to please her husband. I say this for your benefit, not to lay any restraint upon you, but to promote good order and to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. If anyone thinks that he is not behaving properly toward his betrothed, if his passions are strong, and it has to be, let him do as he wishes, let them marry. It is no sin. But whoever is firmly established in his heart, being under no necessity, but having his desire under control, and has determined that this in his heart, to keep her as his betrothed, he will do well. So then, he who marries his betrothed does well. He who refrains from marriage will do even better. A wife is bound to her husband as long as he lives, but if her husband dies, she is free to be married to whomever she wishes, only in the Lord. Yet in my judgment, she is happier if she remains as she is, and I think that I too have the Spirit of God. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you. So Paul wants us to be free from anxiety. He wants us to be free from these issues that can be compounded in a family situation, in a marriage. Six times in verses 32 to 35, Paul's going to utilize the Greek word that is translated in the ESV, which is what I read from today, as anxiety. Some of your translations may distracted there, or fragmented. It can be translated in those terms as well. Six times he's going to use this in these few verses because he's driving home a point, and the point being is this: marriage leads to distractions as it relates to the service of God. Now, this is the third reason why Paul gives us why he thinks that it's probably better for believers to remain single. We're not going to go through all of them. Earlier in this chapter, he talks about the first two. The first is this: there's increased suffering marriage can bring to life, particularly in a day and age with much suffering associated to it, with it. And I don't think Paul here is saying, you know, the old adage of, oh, we're married now, got the ball and chain, everything's more difficult. That's not what Paul's talking about here. There are added struggles to a married life. And in the day and age when Paul is living, when there is persecution and people are dying and things are really in some way seeming like they're going completely out of whack, Paul is saying there's a lot of trouble in our world. And I want to spare you from adding trouble to trouble by getting married and having a family and having these concerns for your family and having concerns in the midst of this persecution and having concerns in the midst of this world and living under this empire and all that's taking place in our world today. I would spare you, he says, of some of those problems and quite frankly, those struggles that go along with that. The second reason he gives is the transitory nature of everything on earth. And we will touch on this a little bit. Paul's going to work under a general framework here in 1 Corinthians 7, and that general framework is this: friends, we're living in a world that isn't going to be here forever. This is not our life for eternity. Marriage is going to give way to something more glorious in heaven. Everything about our lives, our homes, our businesses, our families, these things are giving way. We are passing through this life. And so here's his general concept that he will lay out for us. We're living in a world that's passing away. We are going from one reality to another reality. And in the midst of this reality, there is much struggle and there is much pain. We live in a fallen world. And I would spare you from some of that simply by reminding you that the things that we think are so permanent are not as permanent as we think they are. The scriptures make it abundantly clear that those of us who are in Christ Jesus are pilgrims passing through. We've come to know Christ. We are now growing in the image of Christ in this world, but we are passing through this world and we are heading for glory. That doesn't make us pie in the sky type of people who say, nothing matters here. I don't know pain. I don't know suffering. I'm only pointing towards Jesus. You can talk about that all you want. We all know that there's pain and suffering in this world, but we are shooting for heaven. That's where we're headed. And so that's the general framework here that Paul's going to work under. This is a transitory world. We're passing through. Consider that when you consider all the big issues of life. Consider they're not going to last forever. Only the things that we have in Christ will last forever. So that's the first and second reason he gives. And then today, in particular, as we kind of drill down on this, the third reason is the comparative freedom and from care that comes with those who are single. Now, again, those of you who are single here today, you may be saying, yeah, I hear that all the time from married people, particularly married people with kids. Oh, you don't have a family. You don't have a spouse. You've got all the time in the world. Why are you so busy? You could do anything you want to do. And of course, any single person here would say, come on, right? Life gets busy for single people and for married people. Paul's not saying single people have no struggles in life. Married people have all the struggles in life. He is saying that there is a comparative freedom that comes from singleness. There's a comparative freedom there, and that freedom, if used for the glory of God, can be a glorious thing. It can be utilized very, very powerfully in the kingdom of God. And so those are the things that Paul is addressing here. Paul writes to the Corinthians in this entire letter, at least the first half of the letter, essentially answering questions. They've sent some questions to Paul. Paul's been in Corinth. He's preached in Corinth. The people know him in Corinth. The believers do. And now they've sent someone to Paul because he's no longer in Corinth, and they've asked him some questions. And Paul is responding to those questions, particularly in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, he's going to deal with questions of marriage, sexual relationships within the marriage, divorce, singleness, marriage to non-believers, and what happens if you get married when you're a non-believer, but then you come to know Christ and your spouse doesn't come to know Christ. What do you do then? Very, very practical things that were happening in the church then and happens in the church now. He talks about remarriage after being widowed. He probably talks about remarriage after being divorced as well, depending on your take on these issues. But he's, again, working under a general framework on all these things that the world is passing away from a biblical perspective. Most of us would say, yes, the world is passing away. However, I'm pretty sure I've got tomorrow, right? And probably next week and maybe the month after that. And if I were honest, I probably got a few years ahead of me. But see, the Bible would say, we don't know that. We just don't know that. There are no promises for those things. And so we do better to live as best we can within the framework of saying, I don't know that I have tomorrow. So how would I live for Christ today? How would I live for Christ today not knowing that I have a future? Because we just may not have that future. Here's what Paul says before our passage in 1 Corinthians 7. He says, now concerning the betrothed, in the original language, he says virgins here, those who are not married and have not had sexual relations. I have no command from the Lord. Meaning here, friends, not Jesus has nothing to say about this, and therefore I'm just going to make something up. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, as in earlier, he's going to quote Jesus and say, this is from the Lord. Now he's saying, I don't have a direct quote from the ministry of Jesus here. But I'm going to share with you what I believe as an apostle of Jesus Christ. I have no command from the Lord, but I give my judgment as one who, by the Lord's mercy, is trustworthy. I think that in view of the present distress, it is good for a person to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be free. Are you free from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a betrothed woman marries, she has not sinned. Yet those who marry will have worldly troubles, and I would spare you that. This is what I mean, brothers, sisters. The appointed time has grown very short. From now on, let those who have wives live as though they had none, and those who mourn as though they were not mourning. And those who rejoice as though they were not rejoicing, and those who buy as though they had no goods, and those who deal with the world as though they had no dealings with it. For the present form of this world is passing away. Again, the general framework that he's working under here. Now again, we could read these and take these sentences out, and Paul says, if you're married in the kingdom of God now, you should live as if you don't have a spouse. Therefore, it's okay to get rid of your spouse and go do whatever you want to do. That's not what Paul's saying. All you have to do is read a little bit further and you know Paul is going to qualify these statements. What he's saying here in general is we live in a temporary setup right now. Don't get so tied into everything. Your spouse, your family, your home, your business, your life, your dealings, so that it so distracts you that you cannot follow Christ. Do not let these things distract you in this way. The world is going the way the world is going, and it will come to an end. In the midst of that, there are many good things we can do, including marriage, including singleness, including 100 other things, probably 1,000 other things. Don't get so caught up in any of them that they so distract you that you are no good for the kingdom of God. We should live as if we're living in a temporary age. Friends, that's true for married people. That's true for single people. We should live knowing that this world is indeed coming to an end. Paul wants us to be free from as many distractions as we can possibly be. Paul himself, writing to the Corinthians in his second letter to them, says, I myself have distractions. I myself have anxieties, he says. These sufferings, these punishments I've had to deal with, these beatings I've had to deal with, they create trouble and distraction for me. And then I have this concern for the churches. It creates distractions and anxiety for me. Paul is not saying, I live a carefree life and you should live a carefree life. He's saying, I want to help you with some of these distractions. A fragmented life is a difficult life to manage. And we are called to have a single-minded, friends, devotion to the Lord. When we're married and we have families, we now have rightfully distractions. Okay, if we choose to get married now, rightfully, biblically, we have a fragmented life. We have a responsibility to our spouse. We have a responsibility to our children. And it is a God-given responsibility. We've chosen to get married, and now God says, with that choice comes responsibilities. So now you need to care for your spouse. You need to care for your children. This is good and this is biblical. Yes, it's a distraction. It's not a sinful distraction. It is a distraction, but you must care for them as God has called you to care for them. Friends, we do not have the right as married people to say, I'm done with marriage. I'm giving my life now to God wholeheartedly. So good luck to you and God bless you all. I'm going this way and you go that way. We absolutely have no authority biblically to do those kinds of things. In Mark chapter 7, Jesus is talking to the Pharisees. They're the rulers and the leaders of the religious way of life in Israel. And the Pharisees are upset with Jesus. I'll deal with Mark 7 a little bit further down the line and talk to you a little bit more about some of the details there. But they're upset with Jesus. And they come to Jesus and they're complaining about Jesus' disciples. And Jesus' response to them is simply this, that they have set these rules and regulations up that are man-made rules and regulations. And now they're upset that other people aren't following their man-made rules and regulations. And Jesus essentially says, and I'm paraphrasing here, you can't do that. You can't just come up with your own rules and then say, nobody's following my rules and we're upset about it and God must be upset because I've made a rule. And he gives an example. He says to the Pharisees, he says, you'll allow a Jewish man to come to you and say, everything I own now, I give to God. He uses the term in Hebrew and Aramaic. It's the term korban. And all korban means is wholly devoted to God. So everything I have is now devoted to God. Therefore, I'm no longer responsible for my elderly parents. They can take care of themselves. I've committed everything to the Lord. Now, you would think what that means is they're going to give it to the temple and then it's going to be dispersed. That's not what it means under Jewish law. It means you can still do whatever you want to do with that money. It's still yours. You've just called it holy and you say it's now God's, but you can use it for whatever you want to use it for. And you can imagine what most people used it for. They used it for themselves. And Jesus says, you come up with this rule and you call it a vow, and then you say vows cannot be broken. So if a person comes and says, everything I own is korban, my parents are on their own now. And if they change their mind later, you Pharisees would say, no, that's a vow. You cannot help your parents at all. Can you see the hypocrisy in that? It's a man-made rule allowing us to do what we want to do. And Jesus says, that is absolutely wrong. You have a teaching from God about this. You must care for your parents. And to come up with a man-made rule that abrogates the rule and the policies and the law of God is absolutely wrong and sinful. We do this sometimes. We come up with our own rules and regulations, and we say, this is how we should do this. Everybody has to be married, or nobody can be married. And we've had entire denominations who have done this. Nobody can get married, but if you do get married, you can't have any sexual relationships. And you can imagine those denominations die out after a couple of generations. We come up with these rules. Paul's saying, listen, I'm not coming up with a new rule for you here. I'm trying to help you so you will not be distracted. We're not going into the realm of legalism here. Paul will not allow that. Christ will not allow that. There's no question we go through chapters in our lives, seasons in our lives. Normal life brings with it distractions. Single and married people deal with these kinds of things. And there are both positive and negative ramifications for some of these things, for the church and for the kingdom of God. Sometimes we're in a season where we have children and they're younger children, and we have less time to commit to the church, and that's perfectly understandable. Some of us have children, those children have special needs, and maybe for the rest of our lives, our attention will be given to that child or children, and we're not going to have the type of free time and free income to be able to assist the church in the ways that other people can do. There are some choices that we make in life that will distract us for a while. There are some choices that are made for us that will distract us, and there are some things that just happen in the world, friends. And we're going to go through different chapters and seasons of life. And for me or the church or anyone else to say, you should be doing exactly the way that I do it, is simply not right. It is not biblical. And if we're going to use the word fair, I'll use it here. It's not fair. It's not right to say to one person, you should have the same type of money and resources and time that I have, and you should utilize them the same way that I do. We're going through different seasons, and divided attention is not in and of itself sinful, friends. It's not sinful to remain single. Paul says it's good, probably better, but it's not sinful to get married and bring with that choice distractions and fragmentation into your life. It's okay to do that. You're not sinning if you do that. It's not sinful to have children. It's glorious to have children. It's not sinful not to have children. We should not lay these type of rules and regulations on one another. It is not sinful to give your spouse and your children ample time. That is not a sin. It is a good thing. It is a godly thing. Is it a distraction? Of course it is. It's good. It's pleasing to the Lord if that's the choice that you've made in your life. Friends, in Deuteronomy chapter 24, Moses is kind of bringing to an end the law that God is giving to the people of Israel. He's at the foot of Mount Sinai, and he's reading out what God is saying to him, to the people of Israel. And then chapter 24 of Deuteronomy, you see this little interesting little tidbit. And in there, Moses says to the people, God saying through Moses, that if a man in Israel gets married for one full year, he is not to serve in the military. He's not to serve in the army. He is not to have any public duties. He is to go home and he is to spend a year of his life bringing joy to his wife. Now, we would say, but that sounds strange because there's a lot of people in the camp of Israel and they're about ready to march into the promised land, and they're going to take the promised land by force because people are holding the promised land by force. They need military men. But what does God say? Any man who gets married one full year, you do not have to serve in the military or in any other public duty. There's a distraction that comes with your marriage, and it's a good distraction. Go home and please your wife. And we would say, but what about conquering the promised land, right? Because there had to be literally thousands of men who were getting married in the camp who were no longer going to get a year off of military service. Now, this is not directly tied into this, but you know that won't stop me from saying this. Part of the reason why is because God isn't counting on a big army to take the promised land, right? He doesn't need a big army. And so it's okay if these men are going to be distracted to not serve in the military. They're going to take the promised land because God is going before them into the promised land. He's already promised them, listen, if you will be obedient to me, one man's going to pick up a sword in the camp of Israel and he's going to chase out 1,000 men. And two men will pick up a sword and they will chase 10,000 men. He doesn't need the army and he doesn't need your service to continue the church. He can do it without us. And he's given us the opportunity here to say, if you choose to be married, that's okay. There's going to be some distractions that come with that. Just know that. But Paul's also brave enough to say, listen, live in a culture that says everybody should be married, and I'm here to tell you that is not from God. It's okay to be single. It's okay to choose not to be distracted in these ways and to serve God in that manner. So what Paul, I think, is doing here, friends, is just giving some good practical shepherding. The Corinthians are asking questions, and he's answering the questions. And sometimes he's saying, this is directly from the Lord. This is directly from Christ. You have no ability to change anything here. Jesus says this, do this. The law says do this, do this. But there are some other things that Paul simply says, I don't have a direct command, but I am wise, I'm a mature believer, and here's what I'd have to say. And I would say this, friends, he's writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So what he's saying is best. This is not, well, Paul says it, but he tells us it's not really a rule, so I think I'll do something else. He's writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. What we see in 1 Corinthians 7 is that practical shepherding. The Corinthians are asking questions. Paul's giving them directions about life and ministry and how to live a godly life. And primarily, Paul is reminding them under the general principle, remember, we're living in a transitory world, and here's what I want for you. Not singleness or marriage or widows to get remarried or not remarried. All those kind of things, we can talk about them. Here's what I want for you as the people of God. I want you to be undivided in your devotion to Christ. Single or married, I want you to be undivided in your devotion to Christ. Widowed, I want you to be undivided in your approach and your service to God. Do everything you can. Throw off everything that's hindering you and be undivided in your devotion to God. You may have to do it as a married person, or you may do it as a single person, but be undivided in your devotion and know we're just passing through. Verse 35, I think, is a prime example. I say this for your own benefit, not to lay any restraint upon you, but to promote good order and to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. What is he saying? He's saying, I'm saying this because I love you and I care about you, and you've asked the question. So here's my answer to your question. I'm not setting up a new rule for you. I'm not setting up a new law for you. I want you to be undivided. So I'm going to tell you what I think is the very best thing for you. In verse 6 of chapter 7, we didn't read it tonight today, but in verse 6 he says this, now as a concession, not a command, right? This is a concession to you, not as a command, not laying a new law down for you. I say this, I wish that all were as I myself am. He was a single man. I wish that all of you were single, but each has his own gift from God. One has one gift and one has another. So he's saying, I'm not setting up new rules for you. I wish you could be like me. Paul was under no obligation to get married. He felt no restraint with his passions that he had to get married. And so he said, I'm remaining as I am. I wish you could do the same. You would be undivided in your devotion. You would not have this fragmented life, at least as it results to marriage and family. I wish you could do that. But if you can't, get married. You're not sinning. It's okay to do that. He clearly indicates in this chapter there are no hard and fast rules here. We are free in Christ. Friends, do you believe that? If you know Jesus Christ here today, do you believe you are free in Christ? Because you are. You're free in Christ. He came to set you free, not to bind you with new rules and regulations, but to set us free in Christ. You can choose to be married, or you can choose to be single. If you're a widowed, you can choose to get remarried, or you can choose to be single. For those of you who are divorced, you're going to have to look at the biblical text and make the best decision you can make on that one. I have my opinion on that. Other very good believers have their opinion on that as well. Paul addresses that in 1 Corinthians 7. Jesus addresses it in Matthew 5 and Matthew 19. Read those. Make the best decision you can make on those issues. But I think Paul is abundantly clear on the issue of whether or not we choose to be married or not married. We have a freedom in that area. But he does lay down one rule, doesn't he? This isn't a free-for-all. This isn't, hey, you're a Christian now, go do whatever you want to do. That's not what the scriptures teach. He does lay down one rule for this, particularly for those who are widowed, right? If your husband dies, and of course that includes if you're a woman, a man, if your wife dies, if they die, you're free to get married if you want to. You can remain single. Here's the only stipulation that other scriptures point to, and that is this. You have to be in the Lord. You don't marry non-believers. You don't bring that type of fragmentation into your life. That will create problems that are virtually impossible to deal with in a fallen world. So that's the rule. Marry believers. But other than that, marry who you want to. Paul doesn't say, and listen, the elders, they'll determine who will get married in your church. You know, there are churches that do that. The elders determine who will get married in the church. But that's not this church. And that's not, I believe, the church of Jesus Christ. Marry who you want. They need to be in the Lord, is the only thing Paul would say. Friends, we do not enhance the scriptures by adding additional rules to it. We do not enhance our walk with God by setting up new rules and regulations that God has not set up for us. We may think we're doing better. This is what God says, but I say go further, and that must be better because I say go further. Paul says that we can remain single. I say you must remain single. That sounds better, doesn't it? It's more sacrificial. And maybe I'm saying that because I don't want to get married or I can't get married and nobody wants to marry me. But I want you to be as miserable as I am, so you shouldn't get married either, right? I've got a rule for myself and I'm going to live by it. I want you to live by the rule too. This is what we do. We set up new rules and regulations for ourselves and then we say, let's have everybody obey this because who wants to obey these rules by ourselves? Let's bring in other people and make them feel the same yoke that we're carrying as well. Paul says this is absolutely unbiblical. Jesus, I believe, says this is absolutely unbiblical. These Pharisees that come to them, they're upset because Jesus is with his disciples and they haven't washed their hands in the ceremonial way that the Pharisees do, that the teaching of the rulers, the rulers of Israel, came up with these rules. Before you eat, if you're really going to be clean before God, there's a ceremonial way you're going to wash yourself. And the disciples wouldn't do that. And so they come to Jesus and say, why do your disciples not do that? Why don't they obey the ruling of the elders? And I'm paraphrasing here, but I think this is what Jesus essentially says. Because they're your rules, not God's. That's why they don't do that. You made that rule up. God didn't make it up. And you want to bind people with your rule. You want to wash ceremonially before you eat? By all means, wash ceremonially. But not everybody has to do that. If you think it's better, do it. But don't make everybody do that. Jesus says, you guys, you bind people up. He quotes from Isaiah 29 and says, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules. You nullify, Jesus says to the Pharisees, the commands of God with your traditions. And you do many such things. It's not just in ceremonial washing that the Pharisees were doing this. They'd come up with 613 additional rules on top of the Mosaic law that everybody had to obey. Jesus said, we're not obeying those things. Those are your rules, not God's rules. So friends, we have to be so careful in this area of life that we do not bind up other people with our own rules and our own regulations. Right? I'm married, I think everybody should get married. And therefore, I'm going to force it on everybody. Or I'm single and I think everybody should be single. I'm going to force that on everybody. I think it's better to be single so I can go off in the desert someplace and do things. Listen, the monastic movement had some beautiful things to it. It was also bound up in legalism as well. So I'm not saying there's nothing that can come good from self-sacrifice. Self-sacrifice can be a very good thing. But Paul here is saying, we're not going to set these rules on everybody else, and I'm not going to set them on you either. I think it's better if you remain single because you will not be distracted in this world. But if you want to get married, get married. Make sure they're a believer, and then go and get married. Look what he says here in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Here he's talking about food. Food will not commend us to God. We're no worse off if we do not eat, and no better off if we do. But take care that this right of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. He's just simply saying here, some people in the church were believing that we should fast on a regular basis. Paul says, that's fine. And some people say, I don't think we have to fast on a regular basis. We should eat and enjoy the food. Paul says, that's fine too. You want to eat, eat. You don't want to eat, don't eat. One way of life is not better than another way of life. It may be better for you, do it. But not everybody has to do what you are doing. We need to be so careful about these things, friends. For ourselves and for others as well. I know I step into hot water when I talk about this, but I'm going to do it anyway. I grew up in a Roman Catholic family. And in that Roman Catholic family, my parents drank wine for almost every single meal. I never once saw them abuse alcohol. Never once in my entire life. But as I came to know Christ and was reading the scriptures, I had a friend who was from another background who came and was at my house and saw that, and he pulled me aside and said, "You know, your parents are going to hell." I said, well, why? I mean, I thought he was going to have some sort of theological, you know, something about Roman Catholicism or something like that. I'm all ears. Tell me about it. Well, they're drinking wine. Like, I didn't know that sent people to hell. He said, I haven't read the whole Bible yet. Where does it say that? Well, it's not there. It's just, we just know that that's true. I said, well, I didn't know that was true. And my parents didn't know that was true. Look, we should be so careful in these areas. And my wife and I, we choose not to drink. There's just too much alcoholism in my family to even deal with it. I don't care. I'm not going to drink alcohol. I don't want to go down that road. Other believers will choose to drink in moderation. Let's not bind each other up. And friends, not just with alcohol, with 100 different things, right? Don't drink, don't play cards, can't go to the movies. How many rules do we have? That they're nowhere in Scripture, but they're just better, right? God gives us rules. I'm going to make them harder. That's got to be better. And I think the Scriptures would say, absolutely not. Absolutely not. You're binding yourself up and you're binding others up. Paul's saying, when it comes to this whole issue of marriage, we have to stop binding one another up and recognize, Paul says, it's a good thing. It's a good thing if you don't want to get married. It's a good thing. God honors that. We should recognize those things. 1 Corinthians 7 here, verses 39 through 40. A wife is bound to her husband as long as he lives, but if her husband dies, she's free to marry whomever she wishes, only in the Lord. And in my judgment, she's happier if she remains as she is. And I think that I too have the Spirit of God. I think Paul's just being very, very practical here. You want to get married? Get married. You don't want to get married? Don't get married. I think it's probably better if you don't. But if you want to, do. I had a friend years ago who moved down to another state. And he and his wife, they believe that they have to find God's will for everything. And they do it by prayer, and God will somehow tell them everything they need to do. And I love this couple. They're good friends, and they are solid Christ followers. Solid Christ followers. But they will not make a move without praying through it and feeling like, I know exactly what God wants me to do here. They believe that God's will is kind of like a pinprick on a wall, and you better find that or you're outside of God's will. So they were looking for a house in this new city, and they would call me, he would call me and say, hey, we've narrowed it down to 3 or 4 houses. We're really praying that God would show us which house it is. Can you pray about that? I said, absolutely, I'll pray about it. You know, are they all affordable? Yeah, they're all affordable. Are they in a good location? Yeah, they're in a good location. Well, here's my advice. Pick one. And buy the thing. Now he was like, oh, no, can't do that. You know, I don't know about the neighbors. Well, I don't know about neighbors either. Pick a house. You know, if you can afford it, there's biblical general things that we should follow. Now you may believe that you should pray about which house you, by all means, pray it through. They did for 4 years until they picked a house. Now again, that makes it sound like, well, they're not stupid. They're genuine Christ followers. I don't have 4 years to wait on buying things like that. We just need to be careful about binding one another up on these things. Paul is trying to give us some general shepherding here, friends. He's not trying to bind us up. There are some things that we need to know. It's not a free-for-all. That life is not a free-for-all. God tells us some things. The scriptures are clear in some things, and we should obey those things. Right here in 1 Corinthians 7, there's a few places where Paul says, this is how it goes, and there are no deviations from that, because this is what God has called us to do. But here he's simply saying, if you want to get married, get married. If you don't, don't. And it's good and profitable for you possibly to stay single the rest of your life, because married life has its benefits and singleness has its benefits, and one state is not superior to the other. So friends, as I wrap this up, Paul is simply opening up, I think, the Corinthians' eyes, and I hope our eyes, to a biblical reality. And the reality is this: we live on this side of the cross of Jesus Christ. We do not perpetuate the kingdom of God through sexual intercourse and bearing children. That is wonderful within the bonds of marriage. It is given to us in the bonds of marriage, and it is a wonderful thing. And having children is a good, godly thing. But we're not perpetuating the kingdom of God anymore, as the people of Israel were, by having more children and getting married and make sure you're married and have children. Jesus said to Nicodemus when he came to him, you must be born again. Nicodemus is on the idea, well, you got to be born, right? You get born, and then when you're born, you're in the kingdom of God. No, you must be born again. The kingdom of God grows by regeneration, by people coming to know Jesus Christ, not by just having a lot of kids. More kids may mean more people in heaven, that may be, but not just because they're born, but only if they come to know Christ and the glory of the gospel. You have some family relationships that will not be forever. I hate to say that. I have some too. They don't know Christ, and they may never come to know Christ. And although they're family, it is not an eternal relationship with them. But friends, every person you know in Christ who has genuinely come to know Jesus Christ, that's an eternal relationship for you. That's forever. It's forever. The kingdom of God has grown by the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ on this side of the cross, not by having more children. And again, not because it's a sin to have children, right? There's a balance here. If you're single, you're not falling short of all that God has for you. Jesus Christ was the most complete and fulfilled human being who ever lived, and he was single his whole life. Paul was likely single his whole life. John the Baptist was likely single his whole life. And you say, well, those are big Bible people. How about some real people? How about Amy Carmichael? If you don't know about Amy Carmichael, read about Amy Carmichael. A single woman born in Scotland goes to India when she's 30 years old, begins a ministry to children who are being sold into the sex slave trade, and brings them out and not only helps them physically but spiritually, and remains single for 83 years of her life and begins a wonderful ministry that continues to this day. And there are thousands of other examples, friends. Thousands of other examples of single people who live fully for Christ. The present form of the world is passing away. God lays few restraints on his people in the area of singleness and marriage. But we must recognize that there is much good, friends, that flow from singleness, if used properly and for the glory of God. Do you have the gift of celibacy, young men and young women, older women who are single? If you do, feel no obligation to get married. If you're going to spend your days in lust and sexual immorality, you may very well want to get married, and that's okay. That's okay. But if you have the gift, do not apologize for being single. You are part of this body of Christ. You are part of the church of Jesus Christ. And for all of us, friends, let's commit ourselves fully to Christ, regardless of our station in life, married or single. Amen? So, Father, teach us these things, I pray. I suspect that in some ways I muddied the waters. But your word, Lord God, is our ultimate treasure and our ultimate source of truth. So God, help us to search your word and to know you through your word, even as it relates to these somewhat complicated matters in life on this side of heaven. We commit ourselves to you, Lord God. I pray, single or married or widowed in this room today, God, that we would have a desire to be wholeheartedly and undividedly devoted to you. God, would you spur that up within us, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.